The Latter-day Disciples are pleased to announce our third conference, Awake and Ascend, the Covenant of the Fathers. This online event will be held June 28th and 29th and will feature podcast guest favorites, including Todd McLaughlin, Dave Butler, Josh Chandler, Corey Jensen, as well as new faces Donna Nielsen, author of Beloved Bridegroom, and Julia Wenzel of the Way to Christ YouTube podcast. Register today and secure access to this two-day event, a downloadable PDF notes packet, and exclusive post-event Q&A with the presenters. As a registered nonprofit, all proceeds go to cover expenses and to charitable giving. Together, we hope to rend the veil of unbelief, preparing us to call upon the Father in Jesus Christ's name, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that we will come to know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which he made unto our fathers. Join us at Awake and Ascend. Hi, everyone. Welcome to this episode of the Latter-day Disciples podcast. I'm excited to be joined today by Reed Doxey. Reed has an undergrad in neuroscience and a master's in business. He is a husband and a father to three kids. Reed, I appreciate you reaching out. Reed emailed me a few weeks ago, and he had a very specific topic that he felt impressed needed to be shared. He shared some of his story with me, and I do believe that this is a really important thing for us to have on our radar. And honestly, I think that there are several episodes this year that have kind of danced around this topic. This episode, I imagine, is going to be a little bit more head on. but all of that being said, Reed, thank you for being here. Tell us a little bit more about yourself. Would you mind just giving us an introduction to you?
Yeah, you bet. Thanks, Megan. Born and raised in Utah, lived in Utah my whole life, and currently living in Mapleton with my wife and three kids. And actually, part of my profession, I get to help build some of the temples. I do some of the schedule work for the temples. So that's been a lot of fun. Yeah, definitely just had some unique experiences. And this is not something that I would typically ever volunteer on my own accord. But I feel like the Lord really wants these things made known. And I'll get more into that with some of the story and things that we experienced specifically with my family. But I'll just start by saying, you know, I think that this is a topic that we kind of have to open our minds about a little bit and be willing to look outside of the box a little bit, you know, and immediately the thought that comes is, you know, President Nelson saying, do whatever it takes to receive revelation. We need to try things we've never tried before and do things we've never done before. And that really resonates with me because, you know, I had a job previously and my job title was QA scientist. And it was just, you know, I didn't really like that job very well. But I really like that title, scientist. And it's just, it resonates with me. Because I like to experiment upon the word and I like to study things out for myself and see if they're right. And then we can put it to the test. And that's the beautiful thing about truth is that truth resonates and truth prevails. Truth stands the test of time. It doesn't just magically stop being true all of a sudden. It's true. And so we can be able to discern some of these things that are a little bit more difficult, things that aren't overtly told us. And that's, you know, that's this topic of evil spirits for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, totally. 100% agree. So tell us a little bit more. You shared with me some of the experiences that you had that encouraged you or pushed you, I suppose, to study this particular topic a little bit deeper. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. So this is my daughter, and, you know, this is really what started everything. This is a really tender picture for me because, I mean, it's a couple years old, so she's younger, but you can see her blanket there in the bottom corner. That's her blanket. She loves it, and she's all hooked up with leads measuring her brain because she was diagnosed with absence seizures is what they called them. And So this is kind of what kicked everything off for us, and definitely not expected. So this was a real challenge for my family and I, because she had these silent seizures, and they lasted about anywhere from 10 to 30 seconds every episode. And they really started to progress. So it probably lasted in total for about a year and a half. And, you know, I'm a neuroscience major, so I learned all about seizures, and we didn't spend very much time on absence seizures, but I knew of them and a little bit of information. When we went to the doctor and got the diagnosis, he recommended a small dose of medication to help with the problem. And, you know, after praying about it, my wife and I, we didn't feel good about that. And we like to stray more on the side of, let's try to figure it out if there's any other thing that we can do, if there's any more natural type of remedy, if there's anything like that we can try to figure this out. And so, you know, we fasted and prayed. I gave her at least a few priesthood blessings. I would say probably two or three specifically for this, and just never saw any improvement. And it only got worse. And it got so bad to the point where if we ever were disciplining her or caused any sort of anxiety with her, she would start having multiple episodes back to back to back. And when she'd have an episode, she would just kind of give a blank stare. And, you know, another way to say it is zone out. And she would just be completely unresponsive. She would be awake, you know, her eyes were open. And the interesting thing is if she was doing something like walking, she would continue walking. She wouldn't stop. And that was really dangerous because she started walking out in traffic a couple times. And we had to really watch her so that she didn't do something she shouldn't. And definitely no swimming and things like that, because that could be very dangerous with these seizures. And so, you know, and this was a real struggle for her. I can remember going through the primary goals with her. And, you know, there's the four different sections of goals, and three of them revolved around her seizures, and just trying to figure out, how can we attack this as a family? What can we do? And so she was trying to figure out, okay, maybe I need to start meditating. Maybe I need to start fasting. You know, what can I do to figure this out? And it was just breaking my wife's and my heart. And so it's interesting because I had been learning about evil spirits. And I actually felt scared. I felt very scared by the notion of evil spirits whatsoever. I didn't want to encounter them. I didn't know what it would be like if I did. But at the same time, I'm trying to seek the higher blessings of the gospel. I want to part the veil, and I want to see my Savior. I want to have a personal manifestation of Him. And so those are things that I was pursuing, but felt very nervous of. And so I started praying and just asked, help me deal with evil spirits if, you know, the time comes. Help me understand them. Help me learn about them a little bit more. And it was like the floodgates opened, and the Lord just gave me so much knowledge and information about them. And it started with, I was listening to this podcast talking about evil spirits, and a member of the church's experience with dealing with them. And all of a sudden I received revelation. I think the sister that I had been ministering to for years was struggling with evil spirits. And I just, you know, I kept putting that off and putting that off, and no, that can't be true. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized, I think that is true. And I don't want to share her story here, but I did. I had an experience with her, and it was very shortly after that. I was at church with my daughter here, and I'm going to read some of this so I don't stumble too much on the story. This was September 2021. It was a fast Sunday, and I felt impressed to get up and bear my testimony. So I started to get up and, you know, and she actually told me right before, Dad, I think you should go bear your testimony, which was kind of weird. And I had already received a thought that I should get up and bear my testimony. And so I stood up, and right around that same time, I had another thought, and it was, she is struggling with an evil spirit. And so I went up and I bore my testimony, and I started walking back. And at this point, I was just thinking, what do I do? Like, how do I deal with this? And is she struggling with an evil spirit? And I had that previous encounter with the sister that I ministered to. And I just didn't question it. I said, I think that's what it is. And so I sat back down and I put my hand on her back. And I, in my head, I didn't speak any of these words. I just started off a priesthood blessing. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command all devils, demons, unclean spirits, or evil entities to depart from you and to be cast out. And I said a few other things, but not much else. And then I close in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that was all done silently. My daughter had no idea that that had even happened. One of the interesting things about these seizures as well is we could actually induce them. I don't know if I gave how many. She was experiencing about 20 a day, I would say. You know, so it was a very common occurrence. It was an everyday thing. It was always on our minds. And so it was after church, and I was talking to her, and I just said, have you had any experiences? Have you had any silent seizures today? And she said, I don't know. And that was surprising all by itself. And then I said, well, if it's okay with you, is it okay if we try to induce one right now? And she said, okay. And I had never done that before. And I, you know, obviously I don't ever want to do that because I don't want to put her in that type of situation. And so to induce it, what she would need to do is hyperventilate. And that was something that the doctor kind of told us that, you know, if she hyperventilates, just kind of breathes like that, then all of a sudden she would induce and have a seizure, and it would happen every single time without fail. Mm-hmm. And so she did it, no seizure. And I said, you know, honey, I don't think you're ever going to have a seizure again. And she's never had one since. And I feel very grateful about that.
God is so good. You know, like there are these laws that we don't fully understand, but when you learn them and you learn how to operate in the bounds of them under the direction of the Spirit and in accordance with God's will, these miracles happen. That's something that I saw recently too. It's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
So you listed four specific titles or names, I suppose, of what we could classify as evil spirits, right? Would you mind talking a little bit more about what those are? Because I believe that those are actually distinct things. We kind of lump them all together, right? We're like, the devil is demons, is unclean spirits, right? But I actually think that there's more of a distinction between those than we know. And it's actually quite important for us to see that, because some of them, well, we can talk about this a little bit, but can you break down those four different types that you mentioned when you bestowed that blessing on your daughter?
Yeah, you bet. And these are things that I had learned previously to this. But the cool thing is all of these terms are scriptural. Actually, evil entities is not scriptural. Mm-hmm. But I had some reasoning to do that. Another one I use sometimes is the term fallen angels, because that is mm-hmm. scriptural. Mm-hmm. I don't quite know the difference between devils and demons, but what I do know, or at least what I believe, is that these are part of the third of the hosts of heaven that followed Lucifer before and were cast out of heaven. And so these are individuals that have never received a body, and we already know a lot about them. We know that their purpose is to destroy the agency of man. Their purpose is to fulfill the works of their master, who is Lucifer. And they try to entrap us through addiction, through sin. They try to cause us to stumble and fall, but they also deceive us. Lucifer is known as the great deceiver, the father of all lies. And, you know, I think that that is very important for us to, and especially in this context, because, you know, the power of evil spirits lies in their anonymity. In other words, their power lies in their ability to say there is no sin, there is no devil. And in fact, evil is good and good is evil. And that's what you should believe. And that's what they're trying to push us to understand. But we know better. We know better. We know the scriptures. We've read the scriptures. And the scriptures teach us we have an enemy to our soul. President Nelson said, we are in a spiritual battle. And that the enemy is, what did he say, quadrupling his efforts in their attacks against us. And so, you know, the question is, how is that spiritual battle being waged? And let me back up before I get any further. So that's devils and demons in my mind, are followers of Lucifer.
Disembodied have never had a mortal frame like we have, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then unclean spirits is a little bit different because they have had that physical body. And see, these are, at least in my understanding and the things that I've learned and studied, these are men and women that have lived on this earth and they're still operating just in the spirit world. And so if they had addictions, if they had tendencies that are against the Lord's commandments, you know, let's say the spirit of anger, the spirit of fear, depression, anxiety, all sorts of different things. If they had these issues, they didn't have the gospel in their lives, they're in the spirit, in, you know, what we would maybe classify as spirit prison. What are they doing with their time? What are they trying to figure out while they're in the spirit world at this time? And, you know, I've studied several near-death experiences, and they talk about how the spirits, because they've tasted what alcohol tastes like, or tasted what lust tastes like with sexual sin and things like that, they are ready, waiting, tempting, trying to get us as mortal men and women to commit those sins so that they can possess our bodies for at least even just a fraction of a second, and then they get some sort of gratification from that. And but it, you know, according to near-death experiences that I've studied, it's very short-lived, it's not very long, but it's very repulsive to think about that that even takes place.
Mm-hmm.
There's one where it talks about a bar scene where a lot of sailors are drinking and you know, getting way beyond just a few drinks, and these spirits are just hyped up and ready because they're so excited at the point that they get to taste a little bit of this feeling that mm-hmm. these sailors are about to experience. And it describes it as almost like a tear that opens up at the crown of their forehead where these spirits can enter in and experience some of that.
Mm. Can I just say something really quick? I think that's so interesting because, you know, we kind of speculate, I think, about why certain things are against the commandments, or, you know, why are certain things in the Word of Wisdom? And it seems pretty clear that, like, in and of themselves, one drink is actually not that harmful. Perhaps there could even be benefits to that, right? Like, there's a lot of things that say that. But I think it's interesting how, on a grander scale, perhaps some of these things are advised against and commanded that we don't do them, if only because they could make you a target for someone else to manipulate you, right? Like, they open you up to this temptation, Whereas if you close the door on that, when someone comes tempting, like they're not going to be able to take advantage of you in that way. Maybe that sounds so basic, but the way that you talked about it just kind of reiterated that, I guess, that like commandments are not necessarily because something is automatically bad. I think that commandments are looking at a broader, more metaphysical even response that might take place if we are not cautious about certain things and if we aren't controlling ourselves, right? Because all of these, it's not one drink that opens you up to that. It is an excess of anything, right? And so we're commanded to keep all of our appetites and passions in the bounds that the Lord has set. Anyway, that just kind of, you made me think of that.
Yeah, no, I 100% agree, because we don't know the ramifications in the spirit world, you know, and I don't want people to think that I have these special gifts and so I can see these things. I can't. I think the majority of us cannot see evil spirits.
Nor do we really want to, I think. I think knowing that they're there can go a long way.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Well, and it's interesting that the scriptures use the terms, the spirit of contention and the spirit of fear. And we know that fear comes from the adversary. Fear is based on a lie. And that lie is that we're not going to be able to control a certain situation or something's going to happen and you don't know what. And, you know, it's in the future typically in our brains. And, you know, the fact is we only have the present. We don't have the future. We don't even have the next 10 minutes from now. We don't know if we will or not. Obviously, we probably will, but fear is all a lie. And we know that contention is a lie from the Peacemaker's talk from President Nelson, that it's if we feel like we're going to win anything by resorting to confrontation with anybody, he said, you're mistaken. And that is a false notion from the adversary.
Yeah, that's interesting, because we actually just did an episode with a woman and she talked about contending. So like not contention, but being willing to engage. And I do think that those are two different things, right? Because sometimes peace is best preserved by hard conversations that we don't automatically want to have, right?
That's
but
true.
when those hard conversations become inflamed with lies, right? With pride, with a sense of betterment for myself and a sense that someone else is less than or wrong. That's really when you get into, I think, what President Nelson was referring to in that talk. But yeah, these entities is another word, but these spirit of fear, as you were saying, or spirit of contention. I think those are names actually of some demons.
Yes.
I think that they are personified in those things and they try to attach to us. I believe we can even sometimes make agreements with them. If you have a life that's been characterized by some of those things, you know, yes, in the same ways that we try to make covenants with God, Satan is going to try and have us do the opposite with him.
No, 100%. I totally agree. And you think about this situation with my daughter. I mean, you know, so this happened, over 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago now. And the Lord has taught me so much through this, because, you know, you think about the situation, she was literally being possessed. She had a spirit of possession. You know, and the more that I've learned about this, and there are several books that I've read and discussing individuals that don't have a veil. And so they get to see all these spirits and the types of things that they're doing, but also how to deal with them a little bit better. But the way they referred to it is almost like Velcro, where it just attaches right onto you.
That's
like
a good
your little
analogy.
Buddy. Yeah. And, you know, I think we've really been given a disservice from the world. And who controls the world? Satan. And we've been given a disservice because what do we think possession typically looks like? We think possession typically looks like
The Exorcist.
Yeah,
I don't know. I've never watched that movie and I wouldn't, but that's like that. That is the worldly thing that we think of. Yeah.
Contortion. Your body's being contorted. You're speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
You know, you're levitating. You're puking uncontrollably, you know. And I do think that there is, I mean, I have heard of examples where some of those things happen, but it is not your average everyday evil spirit. And see, previous, I love the knowledge that has come from this, because previously I literally thought that I may or may not encounter evil spirits ever. I mean, I don't know if I have or haven't, but the reality is every single one of us.
You have. Yeah. All of us, all the time, right?
Yes, exactly. And see, that's been a lot of what I've learned is when I have a feeling of, I feel angry right now because of something you just said, or like, where does that come from?
That's such a good example. And it's one that I was just thinking about because I had that last week, and I'm not an angry person. I'm not really a scream and shout person. I like to think I'm pretty patient, although boy, my 3-year-old is pushing. He's pushing really hard right now for me to not be a patient mother. But last week I had a spirit of anger. And I would get angry at the drop of a hat, and I would want to yell and scream. And I don't own that. So that's not permanently attached to me. But there were moments last week when it was trying pretty hard. And I knew that it was, because we know that anger that we've embodied, if we have an agreement, you could say, with anger, with that kind of a demon, usually it comes with another agreement or something else that happens to you. And anger is a mask for fear or for pain, for hurt that we've had. And so for me, I was able to look at this situation and be like, I'm so angry right now. Why am I so angry? I'm not hurt by this situation, nor have I been hurt by something similar in the past. And I'm not afraid of anything. So that was a pretty good indication to me that this was just a disembodied demon that needed to be dealt with. But if I didn't know that that was what I could call it, or that's how I could identify it, I would have felt like I was losing my mind. Like, oh, I guess I'm just like an angry person now. Right. Like we identify with it because we're not othering it like we need to.
Yeah. And that's a lot of the disservice that we've received from the world as well, because it's, you know, how many people claim that they have anxiety? How many people claim that they have depression? But no, these are sons and daughters of God. Every single one of us are sons and daughters of God. So why would I, you know, I can't get too far with this, because I don't think evil, and this is things that I've also learned through the process. I don't think evil spirits are the answer to everything. I don't think that's what it is all the time. There definitely is genetic predispositions to where it makes me lean toward anger a little bit more, or lean a little bit more toward depression, or whatever that case might be. And if we give in to those temptations, I think what you're saying, we are committing. We are entering into an agreement unknown to ourselves. And, you know, it makes me think of the law of cigarettes, if you will. If I smoke a cigarette, it's going to wreak havoc on my body. And we know that. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It doesn't matter if I want it to or not. It's going to. And it's the exact same thing with an evil spirit. It's one of these laws that, you know, we know that all blessings are governed by a law that pertains to that blessing. And so if we desire any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. And so if we want to overcome anger, if we want to overcome any of these things, and see, another huge one in my neighborhood, in my area here, suicide. So why would a son or daughter of God be thinking to themselves, I want to kill myself right now? You know, obviously a lot of progression has happened up to that point. You don't think that an evil spirit is there saying, do this. Make it further. Don't stop. End it. This is too much for you to handle. Of course they're saying that. And you know, in these books that I've read, there's spirits that literally specialize in it. Their job is to, I'm going to go to this individual and I'm going to kill them. That's their job. And so
it's devastating.
We need to be aware of it.
It's so sad. We don't want to hear that. Like, we don't want to think about ourselves being under their influence or our loved ones succumbing to their influence. And we can talk about that a little bit more. That is part of the miracle of Jesus Christ and what he offers us, because he has the ability to overcome them when we don't. So we can come back. We can come back to that and talk about it a little bit later. But yeah, I really think that what you're hitting on is so, so vital for us to be able to identify specifically what is that I'm experiencing? Can I name it? Because if you can name it, you can cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole thing that you're talking about things that are hereditary, right? Too. I think that part of that could also fall under the category of unclean spirits, because, you know, we sometimes those that have been our ancestors are in our family line who had unclean spirits themselves. They pass those things on, right? Yes. In the same way that our covenants with God are multi-generational, they're supposed to be eternal, right? Contracts or agreements that someone in our family line made with a demon could be multi-generational too. And so, yes, maybe you inherited depression, maybe you inherited anxiety, but there's a reason for that and there's a name for that. And there is a way to break those contracts, right? God willing, we should always say too, that it might be part of your curriculum to experience these things, right? Like, I don't want to say that you can cast them out, and if you don't cast them out, you're crazy. Like, sometimes I think many people came here to experience these very things. So I think we should keep that in mind too. Can we go back to evil entities? I think this is the one that we least understand, but I agree with you. I think that this is a legitimate thing. And honestly, I think it's the one that afflicts us the most, more often than not. Can you talk a little bit about that one?
Yeah, I can at least give some of my thoughts and understanding. So this kind of goes pretty deep, and we won't go super deep, but, you know, just like we've read about weapons of light, there's, you know, the sword of the spirit and the spiritual armor that we can put on. There's weapons of darkness, and we've heard about the fiery darts of the adversary, and people that can see through the veil, they literally see physical, I mean, spiritual, but objects, spiritual objects that have been created for the intent to hurt, to, some of them will suck life or energy or vitality from you. Some of them will cause you to feel fear. Some of them are literal connections between other individuals. And I haven't experienced these things myself. These are things that I've heard other people talk about and I've read about. But kind of how others have described it is, if you talk to an individual and you come away from that interaction and you're just totally drained and you don't know what happened, there might be a chance where you have some of these spiritual ties with that individual. And so why are we talking about this? Not to feel hopeless. It's exactly what you're saying. We can battle these. And so, you know, and I don't know if you want me to get into some of the specific ways that I would do that right now, but I would say, you know, we invoke the name of Jesus Christ. For those of us that have been endowed, we know how to cast out evil spirits. And see, it's interesting because we've got an example from the scriptures with Peter, James, and John. Well, not sure the exact apostles that it pertained to, but they came to the Savior and they said, why couldn't we cast out this evil spirit? They had recognized, discerned an evil spirit that was afflicting somebody. And why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And taught the lesson there. But it's just interesting. That should be a lesson in and of itself. These apostles, they were trying to figure out, okay, here's an evil spirit. This individual is being tormented, or they've got some sort of thing going on. Let's try to cast it out. They tried and they failed. So if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, are we trying and failing? Are we trying and succeeding sometimes? Hopefully. But also, part of it is trying and failing. We can't see these things. But, you know, in the case of my daughter, if I encounter a medical scenario where I have no idea what is going on and I don't know how to handle it, I think I probably will get a medical evaluation. But at the same time, I'm not going to sit on every single word that the doctor says and say, yep, that's doctrine. Mm. No, I won't do that. Mm-hmm. We need to listen to them and to think, okay, spiritually, what is going on? Is there any other thing that this could be? Why not try to, let's fast together as a family. Let's place hands on her, on this individual's head, and try to cast these things out. A lot of times when I give a blessing, I'll say, I cast out any and all devils, demons, mm-hmm. and unclean spirits, and evil entities, because I don't know. Mm-hmm. Some know that there can be multiple. We know mm-hmm. that was the case with some of the individuals in the New Testament. And so, anyways, the other thing that we can do is, and I think this is very important, is we say, and this can be done in prayer. It doesn't have to be a priest of blessing. You don't have to put your arm to the square. I've practiced, I've tested. So has my wife. So has other individuals that I know, friends that I have, man or woman. You can, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cut off all obligations, bonds, contracts entered into willingly or unwillingly with any devils, demons, unclean spirits. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you do that. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you shield yourself from any future. And, you know, I've got a little picture I can pull up here. And this is, I actually just got this generated through AI last night in 5 minutes. But I picture a bubble in my mind's eye. And that bubble surrounds me head to foot. It surrounds my kids. I do it almost every night where I pray specifically and I say, I cause a shield of faith to be placed around myself, my family, to keep us safe from these entities and specifically naming these spirits. And I place it around my home and I picture the same bubble. I picture it around my vehicles. I ask for a shield of protection. And see, what am I doing here? These are acts of faith. I know it sounds weird. It's mm-hmm. honestly difficult to talk about. But we know that every act of faith will be answered with a prayer upon your head. And that faith without works is dead. So how are we manifesting our faith? We believe that we're in a spiritual battle. Are we doing anything about it? Are we gearing up for the spiritual battle that lays around us that we literally may or may not have any idea how it operates? And see, that's a lot of what I learned in this situation was, I don't know what is going on. Mm-hmm. I don't know how spirits are affecting us. What I do know is the doctor said it was seizures and he wanted to put her on medication. And he said, this could turn into grand mal seizures. And I definitely didn't want that. I didn't want my daughter to have epilepsy the rest of her life. And, you know, all the medication, all that, she can't drive anymore, all those different things. I didn't want that. Mm-hmm. But no, it was a spiritual battle is what mm-hmm. it really was.
Mm-hmm. Some people, we were actually talking about this before, but I want to broach it now because you set it up perfectly. Before the conversation, we were talking about how a lot of this is done in our imagination, right? It's done in the part of our brain. Some cultures would call it the third eye that is in our mind that allows us to visualize. It is where our dreams come from, right? It is literally an eye. It sees, but it sees spiritually. And that is the part of us that we are exercising when we are exercising faith. When we are praying these things and we are picturing in our mind's eye what that actually looks like, a literal shield of faith around us. Another kind of image that I have found helpful is Because we can't just remove something, we have to replace it with something else, right? So when you remove a demon, if you don't replace it with something else, it's going to come back. And oftentimes it's going to come back worse, right? Jesus actually has a whole parable about that, that we don't really often understand. But the idea that I've kind of come up with then is that when I do this practice, and I could say something very similar to you, oftentimes when I wake up in the morning, I'm really grouchy. I'm really grouchy. And I think because of that, or the reason for that is that I get Velcro unclean spirits and entities when I'm asleep, because I'm not as physically active. I'm not as physically active, and spiritually I'm off in la la land. And so there's more opportunity. So I wake up and I'm really grouchy. And a prayer that I've been given to know that I found really helpful is I pray that all evil spirits and entities be removed from me and escorted to their natural developmental place, right? Because they're not destroyed. They just need to go where they actually belong.
Yeah.
And that in the meantime, that I will be filled with love, that I will be filled with gratitude, that I will be filled with the light of Jesus Christ. And you can picture that. You can picture it like a ray of light shooting through your body or from your toes upwards, like almost like a rising, like pouring water into yourself, that has this cleansing effect from the inside out. And I think there are 1,000 different ways that you can picture that and exercise your faith in that way. It's actually really fun, I think, to find an image that resonates with you that is putting off those dark, evil things and instead inviting in love, inviting in light. There's a few different ways that you can do that. I love the prayer that you gave about breaking any contracts or agreements, things that I've done knowingly or unknowingly. I had an experience with a loved one over a month ago where they were feeling really triggered. They were feeling really triggered about this specific situation. And they kept going around in circles because they're like, I don't understand why I'm so upset about this. Like it was not really a big deal, but it ended up being a big deal because of how it was affecting them. And the Lord inspired me in talking to this person and saying, you know, I actually don't think that that's the problem. I think the problem is that you have a contract with fear. And this other conversation is playing on that. They're drawing a connection to something about which you have always been afraid. And what I felt impressed to instruct them to do was to pray a very similar prayer. And kind of the image that you use for this, because this was a little bit more of a heavy hitting thing. Like this was more of a demon that they had had a relationship with for quite some time. It wasn't just a middle of the night sticky evil spirit thing. And so the image that they were given is to see themselves, see the demon, and to see the contract that you signed at some point, and to picture yourself kneeling before the judgment seat of God and saying, wow, Lord, I have this. I do not want this. Please apply your atoning blood to cover and end this contract on my behalf. And this person that I love went and did it and prayed it and was perfectly fine afterwards. And honestly has experienced so much less fear about that particular thing, at least since then. So this is a real thing. This is a very powerful thing that you're talking about.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, and I love what you said about creativity. You know, we have a real enemy, and you know, it's everything we've talked about, the fact that we're in the spiritual war. And I think that, you know, we've heard so many times about children that have a good imagination. You've got such a good imagination, and you know, come back to reality. But really, our imagination is so powerful. And it's so important that we visualize these things, just like you're talking about. And, you know, I felt impressed to start my own YouTube channel. And I think this is things that I'm going to talk about is how do we build Zion? Well, you got to start spiritually. We create things first spiritually. So we picture ourselves there. Do you want to be in Zion? I do. And so what do? Well, you picture yourself in Zion right now. And what does that feel like? What does that whole experience feel like? What are you doing? You know, you're looking around, you're seeing other individuals. There's a spirit of love, brotherhood, sisterhood. I mean, Christ's presence is there. So you've got him. We've got no sleep, no death, no pain. And these are all things that we can bring into our mind's eye. We've got the truth of all these things revealed, and Satan is bound. And I just think there's so much power in that. And, you know, it's for Zion. It's for anything that we want. It's for healing. It's for comfort. It's for peace. It's wherever, you know, I think the Lord wants these things known so that there might be no poor among us. And we know what that means. We know that Zion is coming. The reason why we need no poor among us is so that we can build Zion. We can root out evil among us. And it really comes down to healing individually, our families, and sharing knowledge that is empowering, meeting those obligations of the laws by which these things are operating. If there's a literal contract that you've entered into with an evil spirit, that contract has to be broken. You can't continue your life without these things getting broken off, you know, without having effects from that. Mm-hmm. And so it's important. It's time for us to understand the spiritual aspects of life. It's not just the physical. There's so much more. And a lot of it starts with that third eye, that imagination that you were talking about.
Yeah. I love that connection to Zion. Yeah. The thought that I had while you were speaking is Zion lives the law of consecration. And the law of consecration is that everything that we have in the past received, everything that we have now, and everything that we will ever have belongs to God. And the problem is we can't live that law if part of us belongs to someone else.
Wow.
If part of our agency is owned by the devil. And I hope that we can remove, and I hope no one feels that there's a sense of shame in any of this, because honestly, there should be none. Like, this is a hard reality of mortality that none of us escape from. As you were talking about, perhaps we've gone through our lives so far thinking, oh, I wonder if I'll ever meet a devil. Well, the fact is you have, and you do, and you will every day forever. And so did your ancestors. And so were your children. Like, it is the nature of the place that we wanted to come to. It's a part of the program for us to experience these things, but not to remain subject to them. And so we really do need to gain this understanding and start practicing this, if for no other reason than recognizing that we won't be prepared. We won't be able to go through the spiritual evolution that we need to go through unless we are whole, unless we are healed, unless our agency truly belongs to ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, and we give all thanks and all glory, all praise to Jesus Christ, you know, mm-hmm. Because if part of us, it's like you're saying, if we've got that contract where we are literally worshiping at an altar of the adversary in whatever way that might be, unbeknownst to ourselves, we're not worshiping him with all of our agency. And that's what we want. He is the healer. And this is, you know, how does that scripture go? And these signs shall follow them that believe. They, in my name, shall they cast out devils, and they shall heal the sick. And, you know, these are the disciples of Jesus Christ. They know how to deal with evil spirits, and it's through him. He is the way. It's his name. They flee at his name. I used to be afraid of these things. I don't feel afraid even remotely anymore. And, you know, since this experience with my daughter, I've had over a dozen experiences where I know without a shadow of a doubt that evil spirits are involved. And, you know, I'm hoping that I can share a few more of these. I'll have to get permission from some individuals that I know, but these things are everywhere. And the other thing that I've noticed is our kids are very susceptible, and I had no idea, you know, and when I've talked about this with other people, that's one of the common questions I get is, do you really think that our little kids can, I mean, our little kids, they're, you know, they're protected by the Lord, aren't they? Well, that's what we would like to hope and think, but that hasn't been my experience. And I'll give just one quick example. This literally happened the exact same day as the experience I shared with my daughter. And so, you know, we were just overjoyed, couldn't believe it, so thankful. And so we get the kids in bed. I've got three kids, and I would say it's probably 9 o'clock. So the kids have already been asleep. And my daughter that I showed in the picture came and got me and said, "Dad, I don't know what's going on, but my son, he is having a hard time. He says he's going to throw up." So I'm like, okay. So I run in there and, "Are you going to throw up?" And he thinks he's going to throw up. So we go to the bathroom and I'm standing over the toilet with him. And, you know, he's all in a panic. And the spirit says, "Try it again. He has an evil spirit." And so I put my hand on his back, and this is literally the same day, but I think the Lord did this so that he could just reiterate out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, because this is such a weird thing. And I had asked specifically to be taught.
Careful what you wish for. Exactly. God bless your children for agreeing to help you learn that lesson.
Unbeknownst to themselves.
Well, at least in this life, but I'm pretty sure they knew that they would.
But yeah, it was. I mean, so I gave him a blessing without him knowing. And within about 30 seconds, he just calmed right down, basically didn't even say anything, and just said, "Are you okay? Are you still need to throw up?" "No, I feel better now." And it went right to sleep. And I couldn't even believe it either. Within about a minute, he was asleep. So I couldn't believe that part all by itself. But,
yeah, little boys just don't amazing. Do that.
I know. Well, he was so worked up too.
It took it out of him. Literally. It's amazing. It's a beautiful, like, second witness. Because it would have been easy to be like, "Oh, that was crazy. That'll probably never happen again." and the Lord showed you, no, like, we can replicate that. No, I think that a lot of the times when we make, if we make agreements with some of these demons, very often it happens in childhood. And it happens because of trauma of one kind or another is kind of a theme that I've seen. And, you know, I grew up thinking that I had no childhood trauma. Like, I grew up very safe, and very loved. And I still believe that. But the fact of the matter is that to a child who has no life experience, the smallest thing can be traumatic. It can be as simple as my mom left me on the floor for too long. And I was so scared, and she wasn't there because she didn't hear me crying for a minute. And then she came, you know, she came 30 seconds later and picked me up, and I got better. But that alone can be traumatic enough for a child to have something like a demon try and make a contract with them and say, "You're so afraid right now, you're going to live your whole life in that fear." And our children are so innocent, and this flesh is so susceptible. That I think more often than not, that really is where a lot of those things come from. I don't know if there's a perfect way, and I'm not suggesting that happened with your kids, but that's just kind of a theme that I've seen. I don't know if there's really a way that you can prevent that. Like, it really does come down to so many circumstantial things and things that are even outside of our conscious agency, you know, especially as kids.
Yeah.
I know as parents, we want to protect our kids as much as possible, but I don't know if we can protect them from doing that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that more often than not, it probably just, as we've been talking about, it's a feature of mortality, and a more helpful thing to do would be to teach your children these things, to teach your children when you're really upset and scared and you don't know why, this is what you're experiencing and this is what you can do about it. That is so empowering. Like, I know that our kids, like, we don't want to, we barely want to have this conversation, right? Like, we don't want to go to my 7-8-year-old daughter and talk to her about these things. But also, I know that she's very susceptible to anxiety. And if I don't teach her these things, it's very likely that she could make an agreement where that becomes a lifelong trial for her. And so instead of focusing on preventing that from ever happening to our children, instead focusing on what we can control, which is educating them about what to do about it. What do you think about that?
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And I think, you know, one of the other, this is another video I'd like to make on my podcast, is just the ability to identify our emotions and see, this is coming from somebody that I grew up in a home where I never saw my parents fight. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing. But at the same time, I didn't learn good problem solving skills myself.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't ever talk about emotions, and there definitely was emotions in our home growing up, but I didn't know how to identify them. And I can remember sitting next to my wife that I was dating at the time, and I felt very angry about something. And I can remember just asking myself, what am I feeling right now? And clearly it was anger, but you know, it literally took me minutes and I could not figure it out. And then I finally had the realization, I feel mad about this specific thing that she said or did. I can't remember. And, you know, and then I could deal with it. And so there's way like for, and I think that the spirit, our spirits are very tied into what we call our emotions, right? We don't necessarily know what emotions are. But if we can learn to identify these negative emotions, give them a name, which is exactly what we're talking about here. We give these things names, and then we pray specifically for those things, and we specifically say those things. And so I've learned, you know, a very easy, way to do it is I feel blank. So how am I feeling right now? Happy, mad, sad, glad, whatever. You go through all the range of whatever emotion you could come up with. How am I feeling right now? Okay, I feel mad because of this specific thing. And you say that. And you don't have to say it in a mean way. I don't have to get my anger out right now and tell you. But I can, you know, after I've realized, okay, I feel mad about this thing because of what somebody did, I can go and talk to that person. And it's almost like it magically gets lifted off. And all of a sudden you feel great. And you don't have that feeling anymore. And why is that? Well, I think it's because we've taken a giant spotlight, we've shined it right on whatever that thing was. And now we're saying, I don't want that anymore. And it doesn't even have to be that you get a, you know, that the other person says, okay, I won't do that anymore. Or, you know, you get that type of reaction. Anyways, it seems like there's a lot going on in the spiritual realm there that we don't understand.
For sure.
By focusing on it, we can really solve some problems.
Yeah, it strikes me that a name is a key feature of a covenant. And I think that that could be for a similar thing about what we've been talking about, that the ability to identify increases our ability to choose. It increases our ability to be intentional and to be agents, right? To be agents unto ourselves rather than being acted upon by something that we don't want to be acted upon by. So yeah, I think that that is so important, and something important for us to consider on a more broad scale too, is how do I identify a number of things in my life how am I identified? How do I identify myself and others? What are the words that I use? And yeah. are those correct? And if they are correct, am I using them correctly? That could be a whole other conversation. Well, Reed, thank you so much for your time today. This is a really important topic, conversation, something that's very relevant. It's something, as we've talked about, that we're all experiencing, but we don't have to be. We don't have to be. We can learn these tools. And I appreciate you for your odd ministry off the beaten path, trying to understand the occult. That is a blessing to us, that you kind of get to be the guy who condescends so that we don't all have to go down to those depths. And we appreciate the knowledge that you bring back. We look forward to your website, your YouTube channel. We'll be sure to link that in the notes for anyone who's interested in checking that out as well. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Megan.
Are you just reading the scriptures, or have you learned to search them? If you haven't switched to using scripture notes, you haven't discovered the power of a tool designed for searching the scriptures. This incredible tool allows you to pull together search results from the standard works, apocryphal texts, and freedom documents into a collection you can study from, digging deeper with instant references to Blue Letter Bible, the LDS Citation Index, Webster's 1828 Dictionary, and more. You can even import your Gospel Library notes as well. Sign up now for a free trial at scripturenotes.com.